Thank you, Lloyd, for that wonderful song. Good morning to you all. So glad that you have come to join us, join me, worshiping together, thanking God for all the blessings that God has bestowed upon this nation and upon each of us all this time. I have found some jokes from wikihow.com for American history jokes. See if you can answer any of these questions. What do American colonies and ants have in common? They all lived in colonies. Why did the early settlers build their homes near rivers? They like current event. How did Benjamin Franklin feel when he discovered electricity?
Shocked.
Shocked, yes. I did not know Benjamin Franklin discovered. There are many who discovered electricity, including Faraday, Tesla, and Edison. But Benjamin Franklin, like 50 years before Edison discovered electricity, he thought that in the lightning there was electricity. So he was one of them. All right, next. And I got some questions for Boston Tea Party. What kind of tea did the American colonists really want?
Liberty.
That's right, liberty. You guys are smart. Why did the American colonists dump tea into the harbor? Because they wanted to throw a terrific party. What did the colonists wear to the Boston Tea Party? This one is easy. What did they wear to the party? T-shirts. Can't you guess? Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom. Of course, in Philadelphia, too. What was the most popular dance move in 1776? Popular dance move. Independence. Why did George Washington have so much trouble sleeping? Because he couldn't lie. Why did the pioneers cross the country in covered wagons? Because they didn't want to wait 40 years for a train. Who can jump higher than the Statue of Liberty? Anyone can. Statues can't jump. Did you hear the one about the Liberty Bell? Yeah, it cracked me up too. Why is it so impossible to have a completely classified conversation in the White House? Because the walls have ears and the ears have microphones. Before and after this nation's founding, countless stories emerged, especially those of immigrants and believers in God. Although some argue that America wasn't founded as a Christian nation, the nation's large Christian population, beginning with many who came for religious freedom and many of the founding fathers who were devout Christians, suggests otherwise. Google data shows that over 90% of U.S. adults identify as Christian from the 1940s to the early 1970s, with more than 95% in the 1950s. Since then, the percentage has declined significantly. Pew Research reports that 62% of U.S. adults identify as Christians in 2023 and 2024. As we celebrate 250 years, it is important to reflect on our history, our current spiritual state, and how to preserve our spiritual heritage. Let's consider God's calling of Abraham, which paralleled this nation's founding and destiny. Abraham was born in Ur and lived there until he and his father later moved to Haran. Ur was a flourishing city-state in southern Mesopotamia, present-day Iraq. I may explore Mesopotamia further later, but for now, a brief overview. So the first slide, please, Laurie. This is the map of Iraq today, and you see that Fertile Crescent? And then there's the Euphrates River and Tigris River. And that's where Ur is, right above Persian Gulf, right? You see that Ur is located right after the Euphrates and Tigris River met together. You know what that means? It meant that the Ur had a lot of water there, more than any other places upstream, okay? Ancient Mesopotamia is often called the cradle of civilization. There, the Sumerians built the world's first cities, invented the wheel, and developed a written language called cuneiform. What helped the area flourish? The Tigris and Euphrates rivers supplied abundant water, supporting agriculture and settlement. Genesis chapter 2 mentions four rivers flowing from Eden: Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. Scholars believe that the Garden of Eden was located somewhere in Iraq. This reliable water supply enabled people to settle permanently, establish urban societies, and build a sophisticated civilization. So the Ur, the location of it, they had a more water supply. We can imagine. In ancient farming societies, water almost always determined wealth or poverty, which explains why Ur grew into a major Sumerian city in Mesopotamia. How advanced was Ur? Let's go to the second slide. A clear indicator is the ziggurat, that's called the ziggurat. Tall structure, which still exists today. Next one, please. And this is an artist's rendering of what the city might have looked like, created by an unknown artist. The ziggurat was constructed by King Nammu around 2200 BC and dedicated to Nanna, the moon god and patron deity of Ur. Let's go to the next. You know what this one is? This one is a painting by Peter Bruegel the Elder in 1563. It depicts the Tower of Babel. Okay? And because of its height, some believe that the Tower of Babel was actually the ziggurat. According to the book of Genesis, the biblical date for the Tower of Babel ranges between 2400 and 2200 BC, aligning with the period when the ziggurat was built. Genesis states that the tower was built in the land of Sinar. That's what the Genesis said, and then Sinar is known to be the Mesopotamia. So people get mixed up with the Ziggurat was the Tower of Babel. But in my opinion, the Tower of Babel and the Ziggurat were not the same and were not the same event. And there's one more picture to show. See, that is a clay tablet. See all these letters? It's called the cuneiform. It's called the cuneiform because the cuneiform in Latin means wedge. They wrote these letters by pushing wedge into the clay. The Epic of Gilgamesh, you might have heard of it, was composed in cuneiform. The epic includes the flood story akin to Noah's, but the narrative is less organized and not identical to the Noah's story, supporting the ideas that the Noah's flood is more authentic. Anyway, the presence of the epic suggests that the civilization was highly advanced. So you can forget about, now you can turn that up. You can forget about all that I have shared, but the whole point is, around 2000 BC, when Abram was born, Ur was a thriving city. It had abundant produce, advanced infrastructure, and bustling commerce. Life in Ur was prosperous, and its residents likely believed their moon god was responsible for their good fortune. Abram spent much of his life there. We don't know Abram's exact age when, at the end of Genesis 11, Terah, Abram's father, Abraham, Sarah, and Lot left Ur for Canaan. I estimate Abram was about 70 when they settled in Haran in northwestern Mesopotamia. After Terah's death in Haran, when Abram turned 75, God called him to go to Canaan. What would an average person do in that kind of situation? They have three choices: return to Ur, stay in Haran, or venture into an unfamiliar land to start anew. The most favorable option would be to return to Ur, for life was good there, and going to Canaan was the least favorable. But Abram trusted in God and chose to go to the unknown land, ultimately becoming the progenitor, the founder of Israel. From this viewpoint, immigrants to America made a comparable decision. Staying in their home base and building a life there was more comfortable than traveling over 3,000 miles across the vast ocean to a foreign and unfamiliar land. A journey took 6 to 8 weeks, depending on the wind, and starting from scratch. The trip was perilous, and due to storms, pirates, shipwrecks, illness, and malnutrition. Mortality during the voyage ranged from 5 to 20%. Many literally died en route. Why did they choose to come to America? Many were seeking better opportunities, while others valued the freedom to worship God more than anything else. At the time of America's founding, Europe was the world-dominant superpower, entering the Industrial Revolution, which promised a more comfortable life than a new nation could offer. Mesopotamia could be compared with Europe and America with Canaan. Yet for those spiritual pioneers, freedom to keep faith in God was more vital than seeking comfort at home. Their actions to come to this new land stand as proof of their faith, much like Abraham's choice, which was rooted in his trust in God. Among those pioneers, there are many heroes of faith. But here's a notable example. Reverend Thomas Hooker. I was thinking about, I don't know, have you heard of Thomas Hooker? The first thought that came to my mind is that my last name is much better than that. Puritan leader John Winthrop famously described America as a city upon a hill in his 1630 sermon, inspiring colonists in Massachusetts Bay to foster a model community. This ideal was realized in a God-centered town founded by Thomas Hooker, who established Hartford, Connecticut. He was born in a small village in English village in 1586. Hooker earned his bachelor and master's degree from Cambridge University, a hope for Puritanism then. During his studies, he experienced a profound conversion. The Puritans emphasized personal salvation. Hooker's conversion predated John Wesley's by about 120 years. After graduation, he became a compelling preacher within the Church of England, but soon faced persecution from a particular bishop in London who prioritized church policies over scripture. He then moved to Holland, where he found a growing Puritan community. In 1633, he crossed the Atlantic to Boston, settling in Newtown, now Cambridge. His congregation aimed to relocate to Connecticut River Valley. According to the monergism.com, monergism is a very interesting word. If you are interested, you can look it up. It's about the faith doctrine that emphasizes on the role of the Holy Spirit in personal salvation. And Thomas Aquinas and Calvin, John Calvin, believe in that. It's a very, very, to me, interesting, and it doesn't contradict the scripture. But anyway, this is what it says, and I quote, Thomas Hooker was the first minister of Center Church and led the original settlers from Newtown, that is Cambridge, Massachusetts. In 1638, he preached a sermon to the general court as they prepared to develop a vision that the foundation of authority is laid, firstly, in the free consent of the people. His vision was incorporated into the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, which is known as the first written constitution in the world, and a model for the United States Constitution. And think about that. A pastor preached a sermon, and that became a constitution of a country. How about that? I might try that. The Thomas Hooker statue in downtown Hartford, located just outside the historic old State House, highlights this history. The statue holds the Bible, symbolizing Hooker's 1638 sermon. The base of the statue reads, "Leading his people through the wilderness, he founded Hartford in June 1638. On this side, he preached the sermon that inspired the Fundamental Orders, the first written constitution that created a government." Reverend Hooker's sermon not only laid the groundwork for Hartford and Connecticut, but also served as a foundation for America. I mean, as a Puritan, his point on the government was different from the ones that later was developed. The Puritans believe that they don't believe in the separation of the state and the church. So that's why, as a pastor, he preached something about the government, and that became the part of the constitution, right? And now we talk about separation of the church state. So that discourages the people like us to participate in politics. But I'll tell you, I believe that the separation of the church and state was placed to protect the church, not the state. Think about that. Thomas Hooker's life offers insight into how America was founded on faith in God. I believe God called America to be a nation, just as he called Abraham. Our nation has received a divine mandate to be a beacon of faith in Jehovah, so that the world may know and worship the Creator. We are deeply thankful for many blessings God has given this nation over the past 250 years. However, let's prayerfully consider our current position. Are we still the city upon a hill that Thomas Hooker and the Puritans envisioned? Or have we strayed from that ideal, like the descendant of Abraham who first conquered Canaan but later fell away from their faith and worship idols? Last Sunday, we learned about the spiritual responsibility believers have. We are responsible for upholding our nation, our churches, and our people in our prayers, and for asking for God's intervention to help our nation return to God if we have drifted away from Him. I want to conclude with a prayer Billy Graham prayed on the National Day of Prayer on February 24th, 2015. Our Father and our God, we praise you for your goodness to our nation, giving us blessings far beyond what we deserve. Yet we know all is not right with America. We deeply need a moral and spiritual renewal to help us meet the many problems we face. Convict us of sin. Help us to return to you in repentance and faith. Set our feet on the path of your righteousness and peace. We pray today for our nation's leaders. Give them the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it. You have said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." May this be a new era for America as we humble ourselves and acknowledge you alone as our Savior and Lord. This pray in your holy name.